We've been in 1 Peter. We started 1 Peter, and we got around verse 10 and beyond, and we're going to continue in that section. We're not actually studying in 1 Peter, though, because it says, as to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating, as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. And so we started a little series, a little mini-series last week, kind of looking at what the prophets had to say and what the Old Testament had to say about some of these things. Last week we covered the sufferings of Christ from the Old Testament and contrasted that to some of the New Testament. And today I'm hoping to spend some time on the first step of the glories to follow, which we'll start with just what did it predict about, or what does the Old Testament say about the basic Christian life that was supposed to be available after the new covenant came, after Jesus did what he did. And so we're going to take a peek at that. So like last week, if you were here, I got a bunch of stuff from the Old Testament. Well, a bunch of stuff. I got several things in the New Old Testament, and then contrasting that to several things in the New Testament, I copied and pasted it all. If you're really fast at finding stuff, feel free to follow along. But I copied and pasted it so that it would move forward, since Sunday school is a pretty short teaching time. And so we're not going to spend a lot of time looking for these verses. We're going to start, though, with Abraham in Genesis 12, starting in verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abraham, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. In you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And then Galatians 3, 4 through 8 says, did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? So then, does he who provides you with a spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. And that is the quote from that Old Testament piece we just read. It was also prophesied that Jesus would come through the seed of Abraham. Abraham is sort of the base. Okay, then let's look at Jeremiah 31:31, or starting in verse 31. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. We all are very familiar with covenants because, you know, we're in the new covenant. But this was prophesied a long time before the new covenant. I will make a new, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they will all know me. From the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. Now, this section prophetically covers more than just our time, and we're not going to talk too much about what is still to come here, but there's some obvious things that haven't happened yet. All of Israel is not yet saved. Not everybody knows the Lord, not in Israel and not worldwide. But part of this is fulfilled. Let's look at Ezekiel 36, 26 through 27. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And I will be careful to and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. Let's look at the New Testament. First, I want to point out Hebrews quotes these two passages in chapter 8 and chapter 10. We're not going to reread those in those books, but let's peek at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 2. You are our letter, written in our hearts, known and read by all men, being manifested that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such confidence we have through Christ toward God, not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. But if the ministry of death, in letters engraved on stones, came with glory, so that the sons of Israel would not look intensely at the face of Moses because of the glory of his face, fading as it was, how will the ministry of the Spirit fail to be even more with glory? For if the ministry of condemnation has glory, much more does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory. For indeed, what had glory in this case has no glory because of the glory that surpasses it. For if that which fades away was with glory, much more that which remains is in glory. They had laws and rules that they needed to follow. And you followed them and you were good. You didn't follow them, you weren't good. It's pretty simple math. But God promised that he would write his laws on our hearts and that we would understand and know God, hear his voice, and be able to follow him the way you follow your earthly father, right? This does get a little bit complicated in life a little bit. Sometimes we don't, you know, with an earthly father, you hear him and you can obey or not obey, but you know what he says. I feel like we often know what our heavenly father is saying and we don't obey him, but it's more subtle because he doesn't speak audibly too often. Some of us have experienced that or something semi-audible, right? Maybe a dream or a vision, but life gets messy and we get distracted. It's almost like trying to listen to your earthly father while blaring music. It doesn't work that well, and we're living lives that are so loud, sometimes we don't hear him. But God has written his laws on our heart, and that's a beautiful thing. While studying this, I was thinking about, because in 1 Peter, it talks about the prophets were longing to look into these things, and they're seeing some of this. God is showing them some of this, and I was just imagining, wow, if I was a prophet back in the day, I'd be like, wow, God is going to write his will on their hearts. Everybody is just going to obey him. Man, I wish that were true. But from their perspective, right, they're looking at it in the future and they're going, it's going to be awesome. And we get to live that awesomeness, but we're not living it the way the prophets probably imagined that we automatically would, because they wish they had that. All right, let's take a peek at Joel. Chapter 2, verse starting in 28 and 29. It will come about after this that I will pour out my spirit on all mankind, and your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams, your young men will see visions. Even on the male and female servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And we see the fulfillment of this in Acts chapter 2, starting in 14. And we're not going to read the whole event. So this is Pentecost, when right, the apostles are sitting around and the Holy Spirit comes into the room and they have flames of fire on them and they start speaking or they start preaching the gospel in all the different languages. And the people around, some of them think, oh, these guys are drunk or something. There's something weird going on. But Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, "Men of Judah, and all you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words, for these men are not drunk, as you suppose. For it is only the third hour of the day." But this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel. And then he quoted Joel's passage that we just read. Let's go to Romans chapter 8, starting, 9 through 11. "However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." There's a couple things I just wanted, because I read this, that I need to point out. Romans 8, 9 is not saying that if you don't have an outgoing gift of the Holy Spirit, like speaking in tongues or prophecy, that you're, therefore you don't have the Holy Spirit. It just says that if you don't have the Holy Spirit, then you don't have Christ. Having nothing to do with anything super miraculous. And then my favorite part here is the very end. He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. And this one's special to me because it's saying that you, in your fleshly body, that fleshly body that has a tendency towards sin, it's fallen, it's going to die, right? Your body isn't saved. You're saved, but your body isn't. It's part of this fleshly thing that's dragging you down all the time. But when you're walking in the Spirit, God can breathe life into that body to do things that are pleasing to God. He can make this fleshly body do things that are pleasing to the Lord. And that's great news. So it was prophesied that we would receive the Holy Spirit. And again, rare. They probably didn't know what that looked like when they were prophesying about us receiving the Holy Spirit. There were men who the Holy Spirit came to, or to some extent or another. But it was more like, I think it was more like talking to somebody. Like, remember Samuel, the prophet, when he's a little kid, right? He's being raised in the temple. I guess he was in the temple, yeah. And he's sleeping, and the Lord calls him, right? And it says the word of the Lord was rare in those days, and it wasn't talking about scripture. It was talking about God talking to somebody. And he got to talk with God, but you get to be born by the Spirit. A beautiful thing. All right, let's see. This next one isn't really a prophecy. It was true in the Old Testament, and it's true today, and it's explained in the New Covenant. Habakkuk 2:4. It's just a small statement, but behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him. And then here it comes, but the righteous will live by his faith. And it's quoted in the New Testament a couple times, Romans 1:16-17, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. And Galatians 3:11, now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. So, but we know that that was also true in the Old Testament, but it wasn't as obvious, right? And it wasn't as obvious out of a few reasons, or out of one main reason. We know God is full of loving kindness. He's merciful. He's compassionate. But he's some other things too. Right? He's just and righteous. He can be a vengeful God. There's a reason when Moses, right, he's like, I want to see you. And God is like, well, okay, but like, you get to see like, my tail end, I'll let my goodness pass by you. You can't handle the rest, right? God knows that if a sinful person shows up in his presence, he's going to destroy them. He has to, because you're not just. In fact, you do unrighteous things. You do unjust things. You have thoughts that are inappropriate, you follow through on some of those. And God's righteousness demands he smite you, right? So how do you live by faith when, well, your destination has to be destruction? How do you live with faith, with that kind of relationship with God, moving forward and just trusting in Him and relying on Him? I found a new guy to watch, right, that talks about different scriptures, the different manuscripts. He studies manuscripts and that sort of thing, and different religions. But he's a Christian, is specifically Christian manuscripts. But he also talks a little bit about other religions. And somebody asked him, you know, what's the main difference between the Christian gospel and other religions? Right? And you've heard this before, right? That like, oh, Christianity is different because it's the only one that has, you know, that Jesus paid for your sins. And that is true, but he really pointed out that like all religions try to deal, or most religions try to deal with the human condition, right? With justice and that sort of thing. And in some of them, if you do good, then you elevate up. You get reborn as something better or as something worse, depending on how well you do, to try to somehow deal with who we are. Because every religion knows, like, we got stuff that we got to deal with. The Muslim faith, who also believes in right, a creator God, they just have him just forgive everything. Like, you may or may not go to heaven, but if you go to heaven, it's because he simply forgives you. Well, that's cheap and easy, right? And basically, he's just a forgiving God at the expense of his righteousness and justice. But our God isn't like that. Our God is 100% righteous, 100% just, but for some reason also 100% love and 100% forgiving. How does that work? And so let's go to the next part, which is, and we've actually read this passage last week, but we're going to take a little piece of it out, Isaiah 53. 4-6. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourgings we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. Let's take a peek at 1 Peter 2:24. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds we were healed. And Colossians 1:19 through 22. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. And so even in the Old Testament, we have this view of how God deals with sin, not just through the sacrifice of lambs and birds and the things that they did back then, but also prophesied that God would personally deal with it. He's absolutely loving and absolutely just, and where he has to be just, he justifies us at his own expense. The full gospel is found in the Old Testament. And then, last in the list of things that are prophesied, actually, there's probably a lot more prophesied that I didn't run into to prepare for this morning, but Isaiah 42:5-7, and this was hinted at already, actually, all the way with Abraham, but thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and its offspring, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. Or whenever I read I am the Lord, I love these passages. I'm always like, I am Yahweh. Because I think that's how he means it, you know? Like, pay attention. I got power behind this. I have called you in righteousness. I will also hold you by the hand and watch over you. And I will appoint you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nations, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the dungeon and those who dwell in darkness from the prison. The key here that I wanted to point out was the nations, as a light to the nations, and then those who are in prison. Let's peek at Acts chapter 13, starting in verse 44. The next Sabbath, nearly the whole city assembled to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things spoken by Paul and were blaspheming. Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first, since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles, for so the Lord has commanded us. I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the end of the earth." When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life, or to eternal life, believed. So in Isaiah, we see that he would be a light to the nations. And right in the beginning, when we talked about Abraham, he in him all the families of the earth would be blessed. So it was prophesied, and we know that the Jews, right, they were like, you're Gentile, we're Jews, salvation is for us, God is for us, not for you. But the Bible, the Old Testament, the prophecies did not agree with that. It prophesied that in the New Covenant, or in general, God is for all of us, but especially in the future, Jesus would be a light to us, and we're included. Let's see here. There was one more passage I wanted to peek at real quick, because it's always appropriate to finish off your scriptures and revelations. Chapter 7. Actually, the first time I read this, I went to the wrong one and started in chapter 9, a little dyslexia for some reason. Chapter 7, starting in verse 9. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could count, from every nation, and all tribes, and peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands. And they cry with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." And I just thought that was a fun picture because it's all nations and tribes and tongues, any division you can imagine, any kind of people you can imagine are going to be there. And this is a very particular group, actually, if you read on in that scripture, but it's a great picture that all peoples are going to be included and are included, and there's no division in Christ. We see that also in the New Testament, that there are no even divisions in heaven between male and female, right? All dividing walls are done away with. The only difference between one person or another is whether or not you get to be in one of these scenes or not. Hopefully, none of you are in the not. So, in Scripture, when it comes to the Christian life, they knew, the prophets knew, that all nations would be blessed through Abraham, through the seed of Abraham and through the faith which Abraham had. They knew that God would write his laws on our hearts, and he has. That we would receive the Holy Spirit. I think those are almost kind of the same thing. I think the laws are on our heart because the Holy Spirit is in here. That we would be living by faith. And there are definitely times when I'm like, "Lord, I need your help, and it can't be based on my previous walk or action," right? I'm asking because of the righteousness that I have in Christ, and I have to walk by faith. And they knew that God would pay for it. God would get rid of our sin at his own expense, but not at the expense of his righteousness. And that the Gentiles in every country and every tongue would be included in this faith. So next week, I'm not sure if we're going to talk about the new heaven and new earth, like heaven stuff, or maybe some stuff in between, because some of these, while I was looking into some of these, there was some in-between stuff, right? Israel isn't fully saved yet, and that's coming up next in the chronological order of prophetically what should be happening soon when it comes to the gospel and God moving forth with the peoples of the nations. So we might peek at that a little bit. We'll see exactly where next week ends up, but I'm kind of looking forward to it. We are severely out of time. I'm sorry. Let's not have a discussion. But we shall pray. Lord God, first of all, I just want to thank you, as I was feeling a little rough this morning, and you got me through this. I hope that you had something to say in there for someone here, Lord. I hope that you are glorified, Lord, and yeah, by your Spirit, I just ask that even though I'm going to leave to save people who are maybe sensitive to sickness from getting sick, I ask that those who stay here are blessed, Lord, that you would create great fellowship and great community, and that the actions taken here this morning and the words spoken would be led by your Spirit, because you have written your word, your law in our heart, Lord, and I ask that we act accordingly and appropriately, because the prophets longed to look into these things, and they probably thought, man, we would just be walking perfectly with such an advantage, Lord. But Lord, I ask that we do walk in a manner worthy of the love that you have shown us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.